we are here really to talk about God's word. And I really like this passage because I love the way, could you go back to the first slide for me of that? I love the way, there you go. I love the way it's translated. Before faith came, you were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came. Right? I love this. Because it's almost like we've tried to make something an awful lot harsher than it is. And I'll tell you why. Because the best translation of disciplinarian is not disciplinarian. It is babysitter. You get a babysitter. The law has been your babysitter. And what does the babysitter do? Has anyone here ever babysat anyone? Yeah, I've babysat people. It's great, isn't it? Because they instantly do as they're told when you walk through the door, don't they? No. But are they your parent? As the babysitter, are you the parent of those children that you're babysitting? No. Do you have any authority other than that which is given to you by the parent? No. But you do have some authority. Because your parents say, on the way out the door, and I will quote this from my past, if he plays up, you can do what you like to him. Bedtime is 8 o'clock, and they'll say it. My mum used to do this. Mum and dad, was a naval chaplain, and they would go to ladies' nights at the HMS Excellent and HMS Nelson. It was really, very lovely, and mum always dressed up, and dad had to put a proper suit and tie on and dicky bow and all the rest of it. And a cummerbund. I love that word. I put a cummerbund on. And as they would go, mum would always make sure that she said in front of us to the babysitter what time our bedtime was. Very skilled lady. Because it would be almost guaranteed that my brother and my sister and I would otherwise go, I think our bedtime's normally 11. And we can stay up for as long as we like. That's what we always do. It's a bit like a supply teacher. Do you know what happens when you're at school and you have a supply teacher and the supply teacher says, well, what do you normally do? They're not a very experienced supply teacher at that point. And you go, oh, yeah, no, we're allowed to sit on our desks and we don't normally do any work in this class. We just colour. That's what we do, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So that's the kind of, but they have the authority of the teacher, or the babysitter has the authority of the parent. Your dad says, you can't do that. Your mum said, it's bed at 8. And that's the idea that Paul is getting at here, that as biblical scholars, we've tried to make sound really, really tough. The law was our disciplinarian. As if the law is stood there with a cane going, come on then, pack it in. Until Christ came. So that we might be reckoned as righteous by faith. You see, if you read that passage with the idea of a babysitter, therefore the law was our babysitter until Dad came back. So that we might be reckoned as righteous by faith. We're the ones who are supposed to. Now, we're in a church, therefore you can all confess to me. How many of you never did anything wrong when you were under the auspices? Well done, the two of you upstairs. That's why you're so high, because you're so perfect. When the babysitter was there, how many of us tried to get away with not doing as we were told? And if you didn't, brilliant. But I'm sure you did somewhere else. there are points when actually all of us just try and get away with a little bit. But our responsibility as the child at that point, or the person who is under authority, is to remember that we are representing our parent. I don't know how many of you who have children or having been children yourselves have been reminded that you represent this family when you walk out this door. And if you're rude to someone, you've just made our family look bad. So there's a test for the child in baby that's being babysat. There's a test for all of us. Are you going to live as if mum and dad are watching, or are you going to say, "Ah, that's brilliant. There's no one can see us. I'll do what I like." That would be reckoned righteous by faith. The faith that actually you believe that the decisions that your parent made were right, the laws that they gave you, as it were the ones that you should live your life by. My brother, when he was about, must have been 11 or 12 years old, Joel's not in the room, I could have said 6 or 7, but he was older, but 11 or 12 years old, he went on a trip from Nottingham to Swanage. I mean, that's like forever, isn't it? Nottingham to Swanage. And it was a school trip, and he thought to himself, "This is brilliant. No one will know me. I can do whatever I like." And as a minister's child, you know, I get that, because wherever you go, someone will know you. Is that correct? Yeah, absolutely. Well, I went to a Baptist assembly a couple of years ago, and some bloke came up to me and he said, "You're Ray's son, aren't you?" And I was like, "He's been dead for 7 years. This is ridiculous. I can't get away from it." So Andrew thought that was it. Great. I can do what I like. And they got to the place where they're staying. And he's thinking, fab. And this big booming voice comes across the foyer. "Ah, you must be the young Burnish." At which point Andrew has gone completely white. And it was Dad's first area superintendent, Douglas Hicks. Some of you may have known him. But Douglas Hicks was actually in the same place. And Andrew thought, "I can't go anywhere. I can do nothing. I am constantly under watch." And we always had drummed into us, "I don't care what you do in this house, but by the time you step foot outside of it, you will be the perfect child. You will make sure that you are representing your family well." And that's the idea that Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians. He's saying, look, before faith came, you had to have the law. You had to be given rules by your parent, and there was someone there to enforce them who was the babysitter. And actually, it was an official role within the house. In the ancient Greek world, there was a person whose job it was to make sure that the children behaved. Isn't that brilliant? As Samuel walked through the door, we said the words, "Children, behave." That was their job. And their job was to make sure that they represented their parent well. And that was the authority that they had. But then he goes on and he says, before faith came, so I've done that bit. So now that faith has come, you are no longer under the supervision of the law. You don't need that anymore, because right now, Dad's in the room. Another embarrassing story for my brother, but hey, he's not here. He once swore in the front room, at my sister, and what he didn't see was the fact that my dad was stood in the doorway. And Dad didn't have to say anything because Andrew just went, oh, and ran as fast as he could upstairs. And from that point onwards, Oh, he did that as well, yes. We were on holiday in America, and he was on a pirate ship. You know that pirate ship that goes up and down like that? Horrible thing. He took me on it. I hated it. He went up and down like that. Awful. And at the top of it, he thought, oh, this is brilliant. I can. He swore his head off on that because he was absolutely petrified. As he got off, my mum went, bang! Don't you swear. And he went, what? He went, how do you know it was me? You're the only person on there with an English accent. For goodness sake. But yeah, so from that point onwards, we always used to say to Andrew, just make sure Dad's not in the room. But that's the point. Is Dad in the room? Would you behave like that if your parents were watching? And now Jesus has turned up. He's with you. He's within you. Are you going to behave like that with Jesus active in your life? Is the other words that you say, or the baptismal confession that you make, is that the way that you're going to behave when you know Jesus is with you? Or is it going to be the way you behave even when you don't think he's watching? Jesus says this in Matthew 25, doesn't he, about the parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, so you've got one lot of people going, well, you know, when did we give you something to eat? When did we not give? If we'd known it was you, of course we'd have fed you. Of course we'd have clothed you. Of course we'd have given you something to drink. But that's the point. Faith is, will you live as someone who is under the command of Christ? Will you live as someone who is representing their family to the world? When we will baptize the tinder in a minute, we'll say those words of, I baptize you, or you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means that from this point onwards, you're representing God to the world. And not just to tinder. Everyone else who's been through those waters, baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is representing God to the world, even when you don't think he's watching. Even when you don't think he's in the room, that's what you're doing. And as a result of that, things change. We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. They no longer see you, they see Jesus. That's what should happen in the way that we live our lives. Now, I know that I'm full of a room full of perfect people, but is that what people see when they see you? Do they see Christ? Or do they see someone who's really judgmental? Do they see someone who has words in their mouth that they shouldn't have? Do they see someone who isn't loving, who isn't caring? Do they see someone who's doing things that they shouldn't be doing, watching things that they shouldn't be doing, being involved in taking substances that they shouldn't be taking? What is it that they see when they see you? Do they see Christ and grace and love and forgiveness and peace and hope? Or do they see judgment and criticism? We all know those wonderful words that we use in church or in Christian life. Are you ready? In love, Lynn. When someone says to you, in love, most of us prepare for the worst. Because we dress it up like we're trying to be nice. And then we eviscerate the person by saying, in love, these are all of your problems. Is that what Christ does? Christ says to the woman who's caught in adultery, you know, in love, go, but don't do it again. He doesn't say, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to condemn you. He just says, go and don't do it again. Go and experience new life. Why do we as Christians spend so much time judging as opposed to loving? My favourite part of the John 3 is not John 3:16. My favourite part of John 3 is John 3:17, which says that I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And if Christ didn't come to judge the world, why is it that we as Christians think that we have to? And then he says, therefore, because we are clothed with Christ, it doesn't matter about your background. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, whether you're white, black, and all shades in between. It does not matter, because people aren't seeing you anymore. They are seeing Christ. And they are experiencing Christ through you. Which is why that baptism is that idea of a new birth. Because this is no longer, so the old dies in the grave, as it were, and is left there. But the new creation comes bursting forth from the grave, and it's a witness to the power of grace and forgiveness that God gives us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Last night, we had a group here from Barton Community Church in Oxford. They came for a barbecue. It was a wonderful time. And they said, Paul, would you please share some words with us? And obviously, with that much preparation, do you know, Woodrow Wilson? Yeah, Woodrow Wilson was asked, can you speak as president? He said, can you speak? And he said, well, how long do you want? Well, what do you mean? Well, if you want me to speak for 5 minutes, I need a week to prepare. If you want me to speak for 20 minutes, I need 3 days to prepare. If you want me to speak with an hour, I can come now. So, I whittled on at them for ages, but I was talking about this one situation, and I wonder whether it resonates with any of you. Have you ever been in the situation where you can't pay a bill? Where you're sat there thinking to yourself, I can't pay this, there's just no money. And it doesn't matter how big that bill is. And quite often when I say this, people immediately think of big bills. They go, oh, well, you know, I've got this 2 grand mechanics bill I've got to pay, or whatever it is, and we go, oh. But I've been in a situation where I needed to pay a fiver, I didn't have it. And regardless of how big the debt is, if you can't pay, you can't pay. Because can't pay is can't pay. You cannot pay it. There is nothing that you can do to pay that bill. You can't magic money out of thin air. That is not going to happen. I think I may have shared this. I had a particular situation when I was in my first church where I couldn't pay a bill. And my parents, very rudely, who would have helped, had gone on holiday and were uncontactable. I mean, how rude is that? That they weren't at the end of a phone for me to just say I need. Anyway, I'm sat there and I'm in my office and I'm praying and I said, oh Lord, I just need something. I don't want to miss this bill. I was a student minister, so I only got paid half of what a normal minister gets paid, which at that point wasn't very much anyway. And so I was really struggling and I was like, oh, I don't know what to do. And I've never missed a bill payment. Okay? That is one of the things I pride myself on. Even if we don't eat, I will not miss a bill payment. So I'm like, oh, what are we going to do? Anyway, go and do the service. And this lady comes up to me at the end of the service and said, Paul, I've been praying for you and God wants me to give you this. And she gave me an envelope. And I opened up the envelope and in it, to the penny, was my bill. I am then crying like a baby. And she's going, are you okay? I'm like, it's absolutely fine. It's okay. But God stepped in to pay the debt I couldn't pay. And that's what he does for each and every one of us, because each of us have got a debt we can't pay through our sin, through our disobedience, through the hatred that lives within us at times. We can't pay it. But in Jesus Christ, he steps in on the cross and he pays that bill. And what's even better is he doesn't ask for repayment, and he says it is finished. So that we can leave the debts that we have at the cross, we can leave them in the waters of baptism, and we can be raised to new life to represent Christ every single every single place that we go, so that people will know that we have a Savior who loves us so much, he's prepared to pay a price for us. Not just that, he's prepared to pay a price for those that we meet each day that don't know that Jesus Christ died for them. He's paid their bill off as well. When I was young, very young, kind of that high young, in Nottingham, we had a man who'd been coming to the church, and I was very proud of my mum for her answer. He said to her, "How much does it cost to be a member of your club?" A mum, without even blinking, said, "The price has already been paid. You're free to enter." And for each of us, the price has already been paid. You're free to enter. And what we do when we're baptized is we show to the world that we're Christ's, and that we own that redemption, set free from death, set free from the wages of sin, as it were, and brought into a new and everlasting relationship of new life that begins today and lasts for eternity. And I would just say, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't leave this place without doing business with the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We're going to...